It sometimes takes someone of unusual, even seemingly foolhardy courage to step out and make a stand and take a lead. We saw Jonathan doing this against the Philistines in an earlier episode, and we see David doing it here. And the actions of that one person can change the course of history.
This is Mission 66, an adventure through God's Word. This program is brought to you by TWR in partnership with the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we continue in our book of 1 Samuel. Do you want to go deeper? Grab your free study guide at mission66.org. Your teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, begin our study.
Welcome, dear friends, as we gear ourselves for the continuation through the book of Samuel. You know, this book recounts the rise and the fall of King Saul and the soon transition from Saul to David as the king of Israel. Now, David at the time was only a youth when he came into Saul's service, and when the Philistines threatened the army of Israel, David stepped in. Well, today our teacher, John Matthews, will describe this battle between David and Goliath.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66, wherever you join us from today. We've got quite a story coming up for you in this episode. In fact, there are so many incredible stories in the Bible, aren't they? And they're not just stories, they're real life retold. This one, it has some real drama. If you've been with us recently on Mission 66 as we journey through the epic story of ancient Israel together, you'll have seen how God rejected Saul and chose David. And in this scenario, with everything that's happening during this period, we find a very special episode in the history of Israel. At the time, they were having huge issues with the Philistines, who were this seismic threat to Israel in every way, including with their military. So let's read from verse 4, and it says, "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore this coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. Boy, just imagine standing before a man of this stature, much bigger and taller than any basketball player that we've ever known. And on his legs, he wore these bronze greaves. A bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. Its iron point weighed 600 shekels. And his shield bearer went ahead of him." So with this vision in mind of this terrible and great warrior, we're also going to find the Bible continues echoing these frightening words in our ears. And it says, "Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come up and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." What a scenario we have between Israel and the Philistines. And there in the midst of these two warring parties is this man, this huge, oversized, strong warrior with huge armor, gigantically tall, defying the people of Israel, saying, "Look, there's nothing you can do. I'm the one in charge here. I'm the one controlling everything. I'm the one striking fear through every one of you. This situation is in my power." And No one, perhaps unsurprisingly, presents themselves to face this gigantic Philistine. But see what happens. David, the son of Jesse, and an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in Judah. And this is him entering the scene. It says, Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. That's Jesse was old. His 3 eldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And then, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. He'd always present the same challenge. One day, though, David receives these orders from his father to take some food to the commanders of the units where his brothers were. And the chapter says this: early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Everyone was so frightened. Everyone was overcome by fear. The Israelites knew that no one had the means to, humanly speaking, beat this Philistine giant. It was impossible. They'd even tried to talk to Saul to convince him to give one of his daughters in marriage to whomever faced the Philistine giant, and that this man would never have to pay any taxes along with his father's family. So David found out all about this, and his brother sees him talking to the soldiers about it, and his brother becomes angry and reprehends him. Nonetheless, David still approaches Saul full of courage, and he says in verse 32, this is what the verse says: David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." And then David presents his resume here, and he says, "Well, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And with that, Saul accepts the challenge presented by David, and he tries to put his warrior's armor on him. But it simply didn't work for David. It was all too heavy. And so he takes the armor off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. The Philistine then looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. The Bible even says that the Philistine Goliath said, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." And with such a great challenge confronting him, David presents the theological truth that is important in this battle, affirming, You come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And David, with all his courage, at this moment goes. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. And their dead were strewn along the Sharaim road to Gath and Ekron. And so David, with his courage, with his faith in God, is able to achieve victory in this incredible battle in the Old Testament, proving once again that size isn't everything, that the giant Goliath, this powerful warrior who trusted in his false gods, who trusted in his own immense physical strength and power, but yet did not have the means to face the army of God's people. So David achieves this victory and reveals his personal qualifications, his psychological qualities, his spiritual qualities, and that the training he was going through was already having an effect in his own life. We are going to see that, on the contrary of what most people believe, basing their worth, their power, identity on appearance, of their status, thinking what will attract human eyes, we discover these things are not decisive when it comes to life battles. David's priority was his relationship with God. He prioritized what he had to do here, what was really worth it as an experience in his life. And his courage, his trust in God, is what gives him victory in the moment. He was proving that indeed it was God who had chosen him, even though apparently we wouldn't expect much from him. Apparently he didn't promise too much, but David proved with everything that he could that what really matters is trusting God. That truth, in the end, is all that matters. And actually, size counts for nothing.
What a story indeed. It's incredible to see how God worked through David. Friend, you're listening to Mission 66 and the conversation continues. I've got some questions for you, John, about David and Goliath and their interaction. And so let's take a moment to consider what the Bible calls these enormous people, these people that are so large in size. John, were there really giants back in those days? Is this something that we ought to believe?
Yeah, absolutely there were, Esther. You know, in Genesis, we read of a people called the Nephilim who were of great stature. The sons of Anak were giants as well. And indeed, when Joshua sent the spies in to check out the promised land when they were in the wilderness before the conquest, the spies come back, at least 10 of them come back to testify that the land is fertile, but they're rattled because they've spotted these giants in the land. He said, the giants there make us look like grasshoppers by comparison. And the Bible also talks about Og, the king of Bashan, whose bed was 12 foot long. Now, we don't know exactly how tall he was, but he had a long bed, which suggested that he was a very, very big person indeed. And there have been archaeological findings as well that have unearthed skeletons of huge stature. And there are photographs you can find of huge people standing next to regular people as well. And these things, I think, are researchable with modern day technology. And so this story that we're reading here, it's not a child's fairy tale. And, you know, so we shouldn't stagger in unbelief when we read of this man who was called a giant, who was in reality more than 9 foot tall.
You know what? I think that despite this being a true story, when you think about the physical differences between David and Goliath, it still seems impossible that David would have killed him with just a couple of stones and a slingshot.
It does when we think of it with our modern heads on. But what we're not talking about here are the little slingshots that children use to carry around in their back pockets, for example. This sling was long used as a really effective military weapon, sort of arm-to-arm, face-to-face battle. And so the force behind a slung stone was tremendous, and a slung stone could penetrate armour. There's one account actually in the Bible describing an army unit where each one of them could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. So they were proper weapons, and they could sling with the right hand or the left. And the sling was actually commonly used by shepherds to defend their flocks against wild animals. Here we found David, didn't we, himself recounting how he was able to defend his flock of sheep against attacking bears and lions. Furthermore, he was practiced at the sling. He had all day to practice his aim. And so I believe he knew exactly how to take down this giant and could do it with one stone. Such was his accuracy.
John, I might be showing my ignorance here, but the whole time I had this image of one of those tiny slingshots that the kids would use. I used to play with those as a kid. But now that you paint this picture, I don't know, it sort of takes away maybe from the miraculous aspect of the story, don't you think?
Well, this story is not a miracle. It's what really happened. It's historical fact. So there was no miracle about how David took Goliath out. But I think if you want to think about a miraculous part of the story, and we could call it that, or we could see it just as God's guidance, because God guides us when we give our lives and our hearts to him. We could call that a miracle, and I suppose in some ways it is. But perhaps the miraculous part then of David and Goliath was how God puts within David everything that he needed to carry out, not just this execution of Goliath, but arming him with what he needed for every other trial and tribulation that he was to face in his life. David knew that he was in covenant with Almighty God and the Philistines weren't. He knew that he could kill the giant. Didn't even give the slightest hint of doubt that he wouldn't be able to do it. And he knew what a sling could do in the hands of someone like himself who was well practiced. So he wasn't going to fool around with weapons that were too heavy for him or that he was unfamiliar with. And he tries Saul's armour, but he hasn't tested it. It doesn't work for him. So he takes it off. He takes his protection off. He knows he can go out and take down Goliath with one sling, one throw, before Goliath had even had a chance to bring his sword out of its sheath.
So I do have an ethical question for you, which I've actually seen comes up quite a bit in discussion. And this is where Jesus said that we ought to love our enemies. So how do we then reconcile the New Testament teaching of loving our enemies with the Old Testament giant slaying that we see in this passage?
I think the answer to the question lies around the word discernment and godly wisdom. The Bible tells us that the battle ultimately belongs to the Lord and that justice is his, not ours to dispense. And so within that context, if we're close to Jesus through the indwelling Holy Spirit, he gives us wisdom, he gives us guidance, he shows us what the right thing to do in the right situation is. So yes, we should love our enemies, and if there are situations which require earthly justice, well, God has put in place those tools of our society, such as courts, law enforcement, and church leadership as well. And there's plenty of guidance in the New Testament that point to how to deal with difficult situations. The reality is that we are in a war against evil, but the reality too is that that war has already been won by the blood of Jesus Christ. And how was that victory won? It was won by somebody who sacrificed themselves. That is our ultimate example. And perhaps, Esther, sometimes we need to have a greater vision of the ways that God can use us. George Bernard Shaw once said that all progress depends on the unreasonable man, meaning sometimes it takes somebody of unusual, even seemingly foolhardy courage to step out and make a stand and take a lead. And we see Jonathan doing that. We saw that against the Philistines in an earlier episode. We see David doing it here. And the actions of that one person, well, they can change the course of history, but those actions are forged in the example, in the mold of who? Of Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He paid the ultimate sacrifice by giving his life, forsaking all. And so he, and he alone, is our ultimate example.
You know, John, something that actually struck me as quite interesting, going back to the story now, is how Saul didn't recognize David as that boy who would play the harp for him when he was being tormented by those spirits. He must have been really deep down in that depression for him to not recognize David.
Yeah, we don't know how much time had passed between David playing the harp and coming into the context of this battle, you know, and he may well have changed in appearance, David, as he grew a little bit older. Sometimes I'm not the best at recognizing faces in a different kind of context, I'll be honest. And Saul is a king, so he deals with so many people coming and going every day. So he may not have noticed David's appearance when he was in the midst of his depression. He was certainly glad of the music, for sure. And so, yeah, I think it's pretty easy to work out how that might have happened.
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Well, that's great. I think now we can take a few moments to get into this chapter summary.
Yeah, let's do that. Well, chapter 17 of the first book of Samuel here describes this showdown between David and Goliath. And, you know, the chapter repeatedly emphasizes David's confidence in Israel's covenant with God and that he'd be able to face down not only this giant Philistine, but indeed anyone who reviled Israel and insulted God. There's this incredible courage about David. And David mentions in his own Psalms how the Lord was the one who taught his fingers how to fight, David's fingers, and blessed him, David, throughout the journey of his life. But as David continues now to rise in fame, and you can imagine just the word that would have gone out, guess what happened as a result of this young guy? Just imagine how the word would have spread. And so his fame rises, and at the same time, Saul continues to decline, and this jealousy against David will now grow, we'll see it in future episodes, into a murderous hatred, and that will be his downfall.
Well, the account of the transition from King Saul's leadership to David being king continues on Mission 66, and we invite you to join us for our next episode where we continue to learn about this. Friend, we thank you for being with us, and before we go, we invite you to be a part of our growing online community. On Facebook and on Instagram, you can find us at Mission 66, that is Mission 66, and while you're there, you can leave your comment, ask a question, and also receive some information about upcoming future episodes. So we look forward to connecting with you there. Until then, friend, from myself, Esther, and John, goodbye and God bless you.
As we close today's program, take a minute to download your free study guide. You'll be able to follow along every single day. Plus, you can engage with the reflection and application questions so you can apply the teaching to your life. It's a great companion resource to the audio Bible teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. You can also support the ministry of Mission 66 when you visit the site. Your gift makes it possible for this great teaching to be heard in many languages around the world. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.